Philippians chapter 4. If you found Philippians chapter 4, look in verse number 8. Now, you got to understand, I believe with all my heart, Philippians is probably the purest book in missions that there is in the Bible. You say, well, the book of Acts is all about missions. The book of Acts is an historical account of how the church that was empowered with the Holy Spirit of God, how the church expanded and went out and reached the world with the gospel. But if you want to understand the heart of a missionary, understand the heart of a missionary towards the people that God has used him to reach, you're going to find it in the book of Philippians. Because Paul goes out in Acts chapter 16 and on the second missionary journey. He has the Macedonian vision, hears the Macedonian call. He goes over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. First place he ends up is Philippi, and then people get saved. The Philippian jailer gets saved. The Lydia gets saved. The church gets started. God does wondrous works in Philippi. And so God uses Paul now to influence this church back and forth, back and forth. He is encouraging them and challenging them. And when you read the book of Philippians, I believe it's Paul writing a letter to these people, admonishing them to do the things they need to do. Look here in reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So now with that in mind, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you could preach on that for the next 2 hours. But then he says in verse number 9, in those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, in that verse, there's a very interesting thought if you just think about it. Paul said, now think about this, church. The things that you have learned, the things that you have received, the things you have heard, and the things you have seen in me. Paul said, you know what I've taught you. You know what you've seen me do. You have received what I gave you. Now, the very simple thing is, do it. Do it. Do it. I mean, listen, Paul, he's talking about all these things, and there's so much in the book of Philippians you get into, but Paul says, hey, you've heard it. You understand what the principle is. You understand what the teaching is. You understand what the Bible instruction is. Now, the simple instruction is do it. Now, in these next few verses, we're going to look at it. We see some things, but that is a typical reaction. Can I tell you, our problem in our churches and in America today is we know the biblical principles, we know the biblical teaching, we just don't do it. And what we want is we want God's blessing. We want God to do His part. When God says, you want me to do my part, you got to do your part. Now, there is some unconditional promises in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves every last man, woman, child in this world. Doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter where you grew up, no matter your stature in the society, God loves you. And He loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you, so that you can have eternal life, that you will not have to perish and go to a place called hell, and you can be saved. That's unconditional. God will come, if anybody that comes to God, no matter where you're at in life, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, God will save your soul. Amen? That's unconditional. Amen? There's no conditions to God's love. God doesn't look at you and say, well, you got money, I love you. And He look at another person and say, you don't have money, I don't love you. Hey, God doesn't look at you and say, you've been good and I love you, and you've been bad, I don't like you. God's love is unconditional. But there are some things in this Bible that God says, if you do this, I will do that. It is conditioned on what we do. And Philippians chapter 4 is all about that. And we want to claim the promises of Philippians chapter 4 without doing the principles taught to us in the book of Philippians. Now read on in the book of Philippians chapter 4. So then he introduces this thing to us. He said in verse number 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding," now watch this, "ye have well done that ye did communicate with mine affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." And so Paul is emphasizing and reteaching them again this principle that when I left out of here to go the rest of the journey to preach the gospel, you communicated to me in giving and receiving. They had to practice the principle. Now, what is the principle? The principle is that we're going to give to the needs of the missionary. The preacher gave you this faith promise card, and we talked about it in Sunday school. Everybody in this room, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Then you ought to be tithing. Amen. It's not even a question whether you should tithe. You say, "I can't afford to tithe." You can't afford not to tithe. I'll never forget walking down the hall of the United Hospital Center in Clarksburg, West Virginia, when I pastored, turned the corner into this room, and this guy laying in the bed, and I looked at him, I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm doing good, preacher. God just taking his tithe out." He said, "When I get out of here, I'm going to give it so he don't have to take it." God's going to get it from you, folks. Amen. And so you can either voluntarily give it out of love and obedience to God and let him take care of your car and let him take care of your house and let him take care of your needs, or God's going to come in and take it. Amen. You say, why? Because it's his. And so tithing's right. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this. The offering that they gave to Paul, the missionary, to meet his needs. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. He taught the church at Corinth the same principle. Let's get this principle in our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Missions giving is all wrapped up in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. He said in verse 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." You say, "Preacher, what does that verse say?" Paul said, we got a gift that we received by the means of many persons, by the provision of many persons. So now think about this. Brother, what do you think? How many supporting churches are you going to have to get to? You have any idea? Just between 50 and 60. So he's going to have between 50 and 60 supporting churches to get the financial support that he needs to get to Kenya, Africa. So what is he doing? He's out here on the road going from church to church, asking churches to get a burden for Kenya, asking churches to get a burden to reach the people of Kenya. And when churches get that burden, they give towards that. Aren't you glad today that God doesn't expect this church to give it all? So let's say there's 70 people here or something. I'm a hillbilly. Let me round it up to 100 so I can count right. Amen. Amen. Because there's people back there. I get them odd figures. I have to take my shoes off. You don't want me to do that. Amen. But let's say that 100 people. So he's going to have, let's say, 60 churches of 100 people that will get involved in supporting him. So somewhere around 6,000 people are going to give a small offering on their part, and God pulls it together and gives it to the missionary, and he gets to the field by the means of many persons. Right. Now, can I just stop and give you something to really pray about? They say the national average for missionaries is 1 out of 4 churches take them on. So he has to have 60 churches to get his support. He's got to get in 240 churches. Now I pray for the missionaries. And to schedule 240 churches, he'll have to call. You see, if they can get one meeting out of 50 phone calls, they're doing good. So figure out how many phone calls he's got to make to get in 240 churches. And if you talk to Nathan Schaefer, he's got to raise a whole lot more support than they do, because rent in Iceland's $3,000 a month. I know missionaries can go to the field for $3,000 a month. $3,000 a month hasn't even bought food for his family or paid the electric bill or anything. So he's got to have a whole lot more. So you pray for missionaries, but back to the thought, God pulls your resources. You say, what happens when I give my $10, my $15, my $20, my $30, my $100 a month or whatever? God pulls that all together here at Grace Baptist Church, and you send it to 32 missionaries, hopefully more than that by the end of this year, and God takes your support. He takes the support of the Cleveland Baptist Church, and He takes the support of Calvary Baptist Church in New Philadelphia, Ohio, and He takes the support of Baptist churches all over this country, and by the means of many persons, the missionary gets the field. I like it, amen, because it's Bible, amen. Now you say, preacher, why is that so important? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to get back, there's 3 points in the message, but you've got to get the thought first. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he reiterates it to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this gift that was given, and he says in 2 Corinthians 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now you've went past Corinth, you went past Philippi, and you're into the churches of Macedonia. That reiterates to me that it takes more than one church to get the job done. And then he says in verse number 5, praying us with much entreating that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. So we understand the biblical principle. Philippians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That we are to give a gift to the needs of the missionary to meet that need. That's the principle. We all on the same page. Say amen. Amen. All right, now go back to Philippians chapter 4. So we understand the principle. And so the first thing Paul says to us, just do it. Just do it. If you understand it, then do it. Practice the principle. If we would just practice what we know as a Christian. This guy walked to me the other day and he says to me, well, do you understand the trichotomy of man? I said, yes, I do. Do you? He got real quiet. They always want to ask you these weird questions. And what I said to him, I said, hey, what I want to ask you, do you understand what it means to tithe? He goes, yes. I said, are you doing it? Do you know that the Bible says you're supposed to pray? Yeah. Are you doing it? If we could just get people to practice what they know they're supposed to do. There's people in this room, you know you need to get saved. You're lost on your way to hell without Jesus Christ. And you know you need to get saved. You just need to quit worrying about everything else and just do it. Amen. The Christian life is all about doing it. Ain't it amazing? God had that slogan long before Nike ever come up with it. Wasn't it Nike that said, just do it? God said in Philippians chapter 4, written thousands of years ago, just do it. Now watch, because see, we want to not practice the principles, but claim the promise. Because look in Philippians chapter 4, the first promise Paul said, it goes with this in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What's the first promise God gives us when we practice the principle? That we will have the peace of God in our lives and God will be present with us. The world you and I are living in is seeking peace. They want peace. Isn't it amazing that the drugs we sell to try to give people peace? I was in a church the other day, a lady walked in, had a button on, said, thank God for Prozac. I said, I got a prescription for you. It's called Psalms, not Prozac. We're looking for peace in a bottle. We're looking for peace in a glass of alcohol. We're looking for peace in a drug. We're looking for peace. People all over this world, even people that claim to be saved, are struggling to find peace. You know why they're struggling to find peace? Because they don't practice the principles they know. They know they're supposed to go to the church. They know they're supposed to read their Bibles. They know they're supposed to pray. They know they're supposed to be involved in things of God. And when you don't do it, don't claim the promise, because the promise is hinging on you doing what you know you're supposed to do. And in this particular service, we're emphasizing that we know we're supposed to give to missions, so just do it. Isn't it amazing that you can tithe, give 10% of your income, and then give another $20 a week to missions, and if you know that that's exactly what God wants you to do, you can sit there and smile about it. You know why? Because you have peace. Read Philippians. Philippians, you will never find the word sin in the book of Philippians. Philippians is not a condemnation book like 1 Corinthians is and other places. Paul constantly emphasizes joy to them. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Paul said, I joy that I'm offered upon the sacrifice of your faith. There's joy. There's joy. There's joy in serving Jesus. How do you find that joy? Just do what you know you're supposed to do. And when you do that, peace floods your life. Huh? It amazes me that people, they're sitting around wringing their hands. What are we going to do if the economy flies? They're saying we're going into another recession. Guy said to me the other day, I think I might just cancel the mission conference. They say we're going into a recession. Don't cancel the mission conference because we're going in a recession. You got to have the missions conference because we're going in a recession. Because if we do what we're supposed to do, guess what? If the economy fails, we can have peace. Why? Because we're right where God wants us to be. So the promise, first of all, is peace. Isn't it amazing when Jesus said to them, he said, peace I give unto thee, not as the world giveth. The world can't give you peace, but God can. But you got to practice the principle. You just got to do it. Now watch this, it goes a little farther. Now he introduces us to the second principle, and he gets down through and he gets to verse number 13, and he says this, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Boy, don't you love that passage of Scripture? Amen. I love that passage of Scripture. I have the power. I don't just have peace, but I have the power to endure, to get through, to make it on the other side. I can do anything that God wants me to do because He will strengthen me. Huh? But He's only going to strengthen me if I've been practicing the principles. It's a conditional thought. Somebody that doesn't tithe and robs God, and doesn't give to missions, doesn't come to church, and they want to sit at their house in the midst of their troubles and say, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. No, you can't. Because the God of heaven is not going to reward a disobedient child. Hello? We had all of our grandkids the other day. We have a thing called Grand Camp. We get them for a week and we play games and we have fun. And so the parents come to get them and they spent the night, you know, and come to get them. And so I said to the kids, well, what do you want before you leave? He said, Poppy, we want ice cream. I said, okay. So I loaded them all up. We went to the store to buy ice cream. Now I got five kids, oldest one's 16, youngest one's 7. Five grandkids in there. Okay, now do you get five grandkids to agree on one flavor? So I thought, I'm not staying here all night and arguing this out. So I said, you pick out yours, you pick out yours, you pick out yours, you pick out yours, you pick out yours. And they picked out their flavors, and we bought five things of ice cream, went to the house. My kids looked at me and said, you didn't do that for us. I said, yeah, because you were just rebelling. No, not really. Those kids... God's your grandfather, and he says, he's not just your grandfather, he's your father, and he said, you do what I tell you to. Those kids have been unbelievably good all week. Okay, here. Here. But try being disobedient to God and not practice the principles. You think God's going to go, okay, I can get you through that. Huh? Boy, got quiet, didn't it? You end up in the hospital, and all of a sudden you're in dire need, and you're begging God for help. And God said, but where were you before you got in the hospital? What were you doing before you got in the hospital? The promise has a practice attached to it. Wow. God is good, isn't he? Now watch this, because I'm going to tie this all together. So you read on down through there, and you talk about, he talks about several things, and then he gets down to verse number 19. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So now he said you can have peace if you practice the principle. You can have power and strength if you practice the principle. And he said, and my God shall supply all your what? Now he didn't say your want. But he did say your need. So here's what I find in a lot of people's lives that are Christians. They want God to supply the need, and then they might do something for God. But God said, that's not how that works. You do it. You practice the principle, and when you practice the principle, there's a peace that's coming, there's a power that's coming, and there's a provision that I will provide if you practice the principle. All my life, since my wife and I got married, the first thing we did when we got married is when we established our home, established our checking account, established our financial situation, we sat down and we'd both been saved, both loved God, wanted to do something for God. And I said, look, now there's not even going to be a question. Everything comes to this house, the first 10% is going to God. After that, we'd already been introduced to Faith Promise. And we said, and we're going to start giving to Faith Promise now. 44 and a half years ago, April of 1975. Now you fast forward to 2016, and the bottom drops out of my life. I can't even get out of bed. And you live like I live, but we have a certain amount of support, but what really keeps us sustained is meetings like this. And when you cancel 6 months of them, try that. And then the doctor bills started coming. I had that year, I had 4 MRIs, 3 CAT scans. Who knows how many? I told I gave more blood than I don't know who. Thank God for insurance, I'd be bankrupt. The first bills started coming, $2,500. Because in order for me to afford insurance, I had a $7,000 deductible. So I'm trying to meet the deductible. $2,500. My wife said, what are we going to do, honey? I said, honey, we've been practicing the principle. 2 days later, the mail came, and this envelope was there from Riverview Baptist Church in Southside, Alabama. I was to have been there to preach the month before. The preacher said, Brother Morrison, church voted to go ahead and send you the love offering because we figured you needed it. What the preacher didn't know was when he gave the secretary the letter and told her to put the check in there and mail it to me, is the secretary and her husband wrote a check and put it in there too. Guess how much it was for? $2,500.
my God shall supply all your need. Amen. My God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need. I'm sitting there at the house, you know, I can't hardly get out of bed, can't hardly move. And one day, one Thursday night, there's a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and my wife opened the door, and it's Pastor Barker from Fairmont. He said, "Preacher, we know you're going to struggle for a while. We come by to see you." And by the way, the church wanted you to have this. Hand me a check for $500. He said, "Preacher, I'm going to start giving to God, so he'll give to me." Now, wait a minute, that's not the point. The point is, when you practice the principle, God will supply the need. You don't give to get from God. You give because you love God. But when, and I practice the principle because I love God. I practice the principle because it's right. I practice the principle because it's biblical. I practice the principle because that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't do the principle and practice the principle to get something from God. But the promise is, if you do, when the need arises, it will come. In the midst of the trials, the peace will be there. You know, we've quoted this verse all the time that God will not, you know, that God, He will not tempt us more than we're able to withstand, but will with that temptation make a way. And we've said this: God will never put anything more on us than we can handle. Wrong. He will. Because if you can handle it, guess what? You don't need God. So when He puts it on us and we get to the point we can't handle anymore, guess what? His strength shows up. His power shows up. Hey, I thought I'd turn the corner back here and really good back in March, and so the doctor came to me and said, "You're having trouble with this double vision. Part of the problem is cataracts." He said, "Your cataracts went from nothing to needed to be operated on in less than a year." And I'm thinking, okay. So they did cataract surgery on this right eye on Tuesday morning. Wednesday afternoon, I went back to the doctor to let him look at the cataracts, and I'm headed home. I said, "Honey, I don't know." I said, "There's something wrong. I got this severe pain in my abdomen." She goes, "Well, I don't know. Maybe you ate something." I got home. It just got worse and worse. And so I said, "We got to go to the hospital." Went to the hospital. And the ER doctor looked at me and he said, "How old are you?" And I said, 62 or 63 or 64, I guess. I can't remember. I can remember how old I am. Amen. He goes, "Guess what? You're having your appendix out." So I go and they get me over the night. The guy comes in the next morning, does the surgery. I wake up in the recovery room. He goes, "How you doing?" I said, "Great." He said, "Well, surgery went good." He said, "By the way, there was a hernia needed repaired, so we did that while we were in there." And I'm thinking, okay, what's this going to cost? Amazed me. $28,000. Stayed one night in the hospital. Every bit of it's paid for. Boy, got quiet, didn't it? You practice the principle, you can claim the promises. But until you practice the principle, don't try to claim the promises. And what we're trying to get you to see today is one of the principles is right here. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. Can I tell you the greatest answer to prayer I think I've ever saw? A young couple I know got married. They started practicing these principles of tithing, giving, doing what's right. And doctor told them, said, when they got married, "So you just need to get used to the fact you will not have children." her medical condition will not allow her to have children. I wish you could see their 7-year-old daughter today. Hello? Practice the principle. You can claim the promises.